Welcome to our discussion of the epilogue to the Ten Commandments. The parsha of Yitro and then Mishpatim is structured in kind of a funny way. We have a prologue to the Ten Commandments, both the arrival of Jethro, perhaps Amalek, last week was prologue. We have the giving of the infrastructure of how to manage the judges by Jethro as a prologue. Then we have another prologue where Moshe speaks to God and they speak to the Jewish people to see how we're going to organize Mount Sinai and where can they go and where can't they go and all this. And then we have the Ten Commandments. Now, after the Ten Commandments, in the big picture, we have a huge expansion of the Ten Commandments in next week's Parsha. Next week's Parsha is Parsha Mishpatim, and it goes in great detail of what are the laws, the interpersonal laws. And somehow that's the epilogue, the grand epilogue to the Ten Commandments, is that there are all kinds of Mishpatim. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but there are many laws that guide the interpersonal relations. And then at the end of next week's Parsha, there's a few laws for God, Passover, the Pesach Shavuos and Sukkot is going to Jerusalem. But primarily, the epilogue to the Ten Commandments is Parsha Mishpatim, the laws, the many laws and many chapters of Mishpatim, 21, 22, into 23, chapter 23. And then over those laws, they make a covenant, not just with the Ten Commandments, but with all the laws of Mishpatim, they make a covenant. What's strange is the direct epilogue to the Ten Commandments. They're right after the Ten Commandments. It says something about how the Jews were afraid, so we'll get into that. And then a few laws are laid out. A few laws, maybe two laws. And you say, what are they doing here? What are they adding? One of them is about idolatry. We know that from the Ten Commandments. What's being added over here? So this epilogue is mysterious. It talks about an earthen altar. So we need to understand, what are these few verses at the end of the Parsha that could easily be overlooked? You say, look, Parsha is about Jethro. Parsha is about the Ten Commandments, the prelude to the Ten Commandments, even this slight epilogue that the Jews were afraid when they heard the voice of God. Fine. But then to have two laws, and then these are the laws you should place. Next week is a big beginning, as if we didn't say anything this week at the end of the Parsha. Beginning of next week's Parsha, these are the laws you should place before them. What about the two laws at the end of the Parsha? Why are there two laws at the end of the Ten Commandments, after the Ten Commandments? What are they doing here? So we need to take a look at it and look at it very carefully. So here we go. So there are two parts to this epilogue. One is, everyone could see the sounds. How do you see a sound? It's an interesting question. It was like tangible. They could see the letters. They see the torches. Is that lightning? Thunder and lightning? Shofar? What is the shofar? Was it a human shofar? Was it a heavenly shofar? And the Harashan, the mountain is in smoke. It's almost like a volcano. Everyone shook. It's like an earthquake. They stand far away. So we have thunder, lightning, some sort of sound, which sometimes comes with an earthquake. And we have smoke, and everyone stands far away. They stood far away. Now, in the prelude, Hashem says, don't get too close. So Moshe says, yeah, you already told him that. No, tell him again. Yeah, don't get too close. And then and then we find out that what happened? Everyone ran as far as they could. They stood far away. The rabbi said they went like 12 miles away.
12 miles.
It said to Moshe, Daber Taimani, you speak to God. We don't want to speak to God. We're going to die. As we'll see in a moment, the way the rabbis interpret the beginning, the prelude to the Ten Commandments, the Jews were dying to speak to God. They really wanted to, but now they say they don't want to speak to God. When was this? Is this before, during, after the Ten Commandments? What is this? He says, don't worry. God is coming just to test you. He's coming to give you awe and reverence for God so you won't sin. So that's the way it's supposed to be. And as it says in Devarim, in Deuteronomy, when Moshe tells the story over, you should always feel this way. You should always be in awe of God. That's great. So the people stayed far away. And Moshe went into this scary a darkness, a thick cloud, where God was. It almost sounds like the Jews didn't get to hear the Ten Commandments altogether. So we'll have to see what the commentaries say about that. So when was this? When was this that the Jews said, wait, we don't want to hear God. You hear God. So Ramban says, before the Ten Commandments, this is out of order. Ramban believes things could be out of order. And it's okay. Although it says it afterwards, it's really before. Now, it's sort of like, it's out of order. So really, after the Ten Commandments, before the Ten Commandments were said, the people said, this is very awesome. There are all these the thunder. We don't want to hear the commandments. Barbara Nell said, it's after the Ten Commandments. Here it is right here. It's in order. You get the Ten Commandments. And then after they got them, he said, it's enough. The rest of the laws, you'll tell us. We don't want to hear anymore. And Shaddal is not so such a classical midrashic kind of a commentator, but he says, no, I agree with the rabbis. There were a few commandments that were given, that God is God, and Ochi Hashem Elokecha, that you shouldn't have any idols. And then the people said, that's enough. And all we ever got was a taste of two commandments. The rest was heard by Moshe. The idea that we didn't hear any commandments is very strange, because isn't that the whole idea of Sinai? That at Mount Sinai, we heard God directly. That Judaism is predicated on the fact that we did hear God directly. If we didn't hear any commandments, that's kind of takes away.
Somewhere that the Jews went into their tents. Is Imafamish on that?
That's afterwards. Afterwards, we went back to our tents. After it was all over, he said, go back to your tents, meaning go back to your wives. The memorable part of the
12 world. Miles.
So I'm attracted to that second interpretation, the third interpretation, that Rabbi Luzzatto, that Shaddal, that they heard some of the commandments, and the Torah, what's the Torah supposed to do? Give you, two commandments, interrupt it, and then give you eight commandments? So it gave you all 10 commandments, but the truth is, in the middle of the commandments, the people said, enough, we can't take it anymore. And they stopped, and that's okay.
Rabbi, it seems like after the first two commandments, is no longer in the first person singular.
Good.
And so it makes a lot of sense. Otherwise, it would be I this, I that. It stops.
Right. Very good. Very good. Yes, there is grammatical proof, as Dr. Levy points out, there's grammatical proof that this is correct, that only the first two commandments are talking directly. I am Lord, your God. Later on, it says, don't take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain, as if God is not speaking. Good. However, the Torah sometimes mixes it up. Like when Moshe is speaking, he says that I, God, even though he's talking, he's Moshe. So it could be that it's mixed up, but it's certainly a good proof that to this theory of the two versus the eight. Good. Now, if we contrast this idea that people said, no, we don't want to hear God, contrast it with Rashi at the beginning, look at this. Rashi says that Hashem told the words of the people to God. What were the words of the people? So generally, we would interpret that they said, Naaseh, we will do whatever God says, we will do. Later on, they said, we'll do and we will hear. So Rashi says, no, there are other words that are not written here. What are the words? He said to God, I have heard from them a reply to the statement that their desire is to hear the commandments from you and not from me. One who hears from the mouth of a messenger is not the same as one who hears it directly from the mouth of the king. It is our wish to see the king. Ritzonenu lirot et malkenu. It is our desire to lishmor mipi malkenu, to hear it from God himself. The Mechilta, the original source from which Rashi draws, says, Rebbe, the great author of the Mishnah, says, Moshe, Moshe, what is this business? He said the words of the people. What were the words of the people? He says, I'll tell you, we want to hear from the mouth of our king. It's not the same as if you hear from a governor, that hearing from the king. And so God says, give them what they want so that they will hear you. Right, so the Mechilta is the basis, this Midrash is the basis for Rashi. It is our desire to see the king. So look at the contrast. Before they heard the words of God, they said, we want to see the king. We don't want to be relegated to the back seat. We don't want to be in the bleachers. And then they ran to the bleachers as fast as they could. Interesting contrast, right? Rabbi Salvechik talks about this sort of yin and yang, this dualism, that on the one hand, the human being is drawn to God, the other hand, there's the magnificence of God, which makes us recoil. And every time we say a blessing, Ramban actually mentions it. We say Baruch Atah Hashem. We speak to God directly, and we say Elokeinu Melech. He's the King. We say the King, and then we go back and we say Asher Kidishanu Mitzvotav, that He has sanctified us in His commandments. Third person, Dr. Levy, right? In our own blessings, we go back and forth. We say, we say Baruch Shamar. We start off the morning. We say, we're going to praise God. We're going to sing songs to God. And then we start talking about God and we get overwhelmed. And we say, Yishtabach Shimcha L'Malkeinu. May His name be praised. May praise is fitting for you. I don't know who's going to do it. I certainly can't do it. It would be wonderful. Somebody could do praise for you. Because to you is fitting to have praise and all that. But I can't do it. So this notion that they wanted to see God, but then they decided they didn't want to see God, is exactly where we're supposed to be. We're always supposed to be between these two poles, and the Ten Commandments are in the middle. We should be drawn to the Torah. We should be in awe of the Torah. We should be drawn to God. We should be in awe of God. It all makes perfect sense. Good. So that's one part of the
interrupt. Did they the want to
that's
see?
One part, of the epilogue, which is... which can be explained, but which has its challenges in terms of timing. Yes, Charlie.
Sorry, the people actually want to see Hashem at one time.
Oh, okay. All right. So yeah. So clearly, the we don't believe that God can be seen, and we wouldn't want to attribute that to the Jews of then either. So Lirod Malkeinu means we want to have as close an experience you can have of seeing God that you can. So we want to hear from the words of God Himself. Rashi uses a very concrete expression of we want to see our King. But it's a good point.
Well, they saw the smoke and heard theological, the horns.
Right. There is a lot to see. There is a lot to see there. Good point.
And now it was raining, right? Was it pouring down rain or something?
I don't know. There may be some intimation of that in Habakkuk, some intimation of that. Yeah, but here it doesn't say that. But there could be.
Harim Natsu. I'll ask one of your children.
If you look in the beginning of Habakkuk, you may find something like that. Okay, moving along. Now we move on to part two. Remember, we looked at part one of the epilogue after the Ten Commandments, and now the end of the Parsha of Yitro at the end after the Ten Commandments, which was about the Jews' hesitancy to get close. And now we'll turn to part two. As Rabbi Amnon Bazak says, what to do and what not to do. There's an admonition here of what not to do and also what to do. But it's only two things. And then they have a whole parsha of laws that Moshe is supposed to tell the Jews. But before that, two things, two laws, two statements. What's going on? Vayomer Hashem Moshe, as if God had not told the Jews 10 commandments 5 minutes ago, as if He's not going to tell the Jews a whole parsha full of commandments in next week's parsha Mishpatim. Hashem says to Moshe, this is what you should tell the Jews. You have seen that I spoke to you from the heavens. Yeah, good point. What's the point? Don't make any gods of silver or of gold. Who can explain that? What has it got to do? You saw that I spoke to you from heaven. Don't make any gods of silver or gold. Well, what's the connection?
Hashem is saying that's it. No matter how much you want to praise Hashem, you cannot make an image.
What's the connection? He said,
heaven,
don't make any images.
So we know that there's a machlokas between Rashi and Ramban that when the Ten Commandments were given, before or after the golden calf. So my first instinct is this refers to the golden calf. It's a reminder. Either don't do the golden calf
There's a machlokas, Rashi and Ramban, as to whether the tabernacle was given before or after the golden calf. But the golden calf is clearly after the Ten Commandments.
Okay. Oh, okay.
So one second. So anybody else? What's the connection between the idea that you saw that I spoke to you from heaven, so don't make any golden gods?
Well, either way, silver and gold were precious gems, weren't they?
Yes.
And not to associate them with God, not to compare them with God.
Because how do we, maybe you should, maybe God, if God is golden, right? Whatever, right? Somebody's good, they're golden, right? So maybe, maybe we should say that if since God is so good, he's from heaven, so we'll compare God to gold.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, he says, you saw that I spoke to you from heaven. Don't make any gold gods. Because what does it mean he spoke to him from heaven? So let's take a look at some commentaries. It's interesting. It's interesting that's not so clear to you. That's also interesting. That means that the verse is not, it doesn't flow. It needs explanation. Hold on a second. What happened over here? Okay, there we go. Okay, we'll see the commentaries. And then it says, make for me an altar of earth and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your sacrifices of well-being, your sheep and your oxen. In every place that where I cause my name to be mentioned, I will come and bless you. After the Ten Commandments, he says, by the way, one thing I forgot to tell you, also make an earthenware altar. What? Firstly, is that what we have in the Beit HaMikdash, an earthenware altar?
No.
What's it made out of?
Fancy gold. And
One altar is made out of gold. That's the vegetarian altar. And what's the carnivorous altar? What's that made out of?
I'm going to take a guess and say copper or silver.
Correct, copper. So, the choshet. So number one, that's what Hashem has to tell us after he gives us the Ten Commandments. He wants to tell us to make an altar. And secondly, it's not the right altar. It's the wrong altar. We're gonna find out in Parshat Truma. We're gonna have a copper altar. We're gonna have a golden altar in Tetzaveh. What are we having? An earthenware altar, right? And then he says, and if you want to make a stone altar, don't make it made out of stones. Don't make it out of hewn stones, because when you make it hewn stones, you have to use a knife and or a chisel, and your sword. You use the sword for that, and you profane the sword. So don't use any swords. Make it out of just plain stones. Don't even carve them out. Don't chisel them out. We're always worshiping the Kotel, you know. The Kotel has beautiful chiseled stones. But no, just make plain stones. And also, finally, don't go up on steps on the altar. Go up on a ramp. Because if you go up on steps, you lift your knees, you might be immodest, and you might see your underwear or something. So what does that got to do with anything? So we have a great challenge. Did I cut someone off before? I'm sorry. Did someone want to say something?
I'm wondering if it's the idea of you're making earth and stones. God made those. And if you start making it, then you begin to worship it.
It says you should make an earthenware altar.
Right. That's what I mean. In other words, that keeps you humble. You don't carve it. You don't shape it. It's not yours. It's mine. If you start doing gold and silver and you shape it, that's your creation.
Just a natural stone, right? It would be kind of very primitive. It would be like you'd have a bunch of stones and that's it. That's your altar. Right. You start to celebrate the human accomplishment.
That's right. You walk
into the Kotel, you say, oh, it's so amazing. What Herod made, it's so amazing. It becomes all about Herod.
It keeps you humble.
Right. Very good. Very good. And how does that relate to God, that he spoke to you from the heavens?
We're down here. We're humble.
God is above, right? Mashpila wrote, he comes down to see us, but he's up there. Good. So, yes, there's definitely a message that you should be humble. Like Moshe said to them, good, be afraid of God. That's good. Great. You belong 12 miles away. Very good. Right. So we're getting somewhere. We're getting somewhere in understanding what it's all about.
Are we getting a combination of love and fear at the same time?
Well, I see the fear here. Where's the love?
Yeah. That's the first commandment. I'm the Lord your God. I love you.
Oh, okay. That's my, now you stole my speech for Shabbos. Don't tell anybody. I want it. How do you know that? How do you know that? What is I'm the Lord your God, took you out of Egypt. What does that got to do with love? What's love got to do?
I chose you because I love you. You're mine and I'm yours. It's Hosea. I betroth you unto me.
Right. It's interesting. But why doesn't it say it more explicitly? Why isn't it more explicit? Anyway, that's a difference.
Okay.
Come to Shul the Shabbos. But anyway, if you feel comfortable. But anyway, but I see fear, love. I don't know. Let's see. All right. So let's get to some of the commentators. Let's get down. We see the questions. Let's get to the answers. Okay. Now, what follows, just to remind you, what follows these two laws and this brief section is an entire section of laws and a covenant about them, known as Parshat Mishpatim. So, you know, lest you think that, well, you know, this is the beginning. No. Next week is a very distinct section introduced by the words, these are the laws that you should put before them. Apparently, what we're studying are not the laws you should put before them. This is something else. This is a weird prologue to epilogue to the Ten Commandments. Rabbi Yosef ben Choshua, I'm sorry, a lot of the commentaries are not translated. I'll translate for you. He says, you see that I spoke to you from heaven, and you should not compare me to anything. And that's why you shouldn't make golden gods, because they are all nothing. But if you want to worship me, make me an altar. If you want to worship me, don't compare me to anything, because the idea that he spoke to you from heaven doesn't mean that, you know, if you can climb to the heaven, then you can find him, like the Midrash talks about the people from the Tower of Babel. You know, you could fly high enough, you could find God. No, that's not the point. Don't be so foolish. What it means is, I spoke to you from heaven, meaning you didn't see anything. This is in keeping with the verse that we find in Vayet Hanan, where Moshe is retelling this story. He says that you know, it was wonderful. The Jews were so scared, and that's the way they should always be. And he says that, you know, they should always be this way. And he says, be very careful, because you did not see any image when I spoke to you at Horeb. So here it's very clear. You should be very careful for your soul. Chapter 4, verse 15 in Deuteronomy, because you did not see any image on the day that God spoke to you from the fire. And lest you go astray and you make any sort of image of anything. So he's saying that the fact that he spoke to us from the heavens means, and Deuteronomy is like a commentary on Exodus, the fact that he spoke to us in heaven means that there is no image. So you're going to make gold. What are you going to make with gold? You're going to make an image. No, there is no image. You saw there was nothing, right? In other words, how could anyone say the Buddha, it's a Hindu god, Jesus, there was nothing. There was only a voice from heaven. So this is one of our fundamental beliefs, one of the 13 principles of faith. Ein lo demut haguf, that God has no image or body, because we didn't see anything at Sinai. We got as close as you could get. He would have shown us his body. There was nothing to see. It was from the heavens. So therefore, don't make anything out of gold, which is some sort of an image. Now, so that's lesson number one, a very important principle. After the Ten Commandments, he says, you see, yes, I'm repeating the first two commandments, but I'm proving them to you. I'm showing you there's no other gods, and don't make an image of God in the heaven and on the earth. Why not? Because you saw that there I wasn't anything else. The moon didn't speak to you. The sun didn't speak to you. Something that looked like a person didn't speak to you. It was a voice from heaven. There is no image. So how do you worship God? How do you relate to a God in heaven? You can make an earthenware altar. Not so satisfied by that. I mean, that's the solution to faith, is we have an earthenware altar. I'm not sure. Humility. But it's a beginning. It's an important principle of faith. That's the epilogue to the Ten Commandments. Yosef ben Choshua, a French commentator. The Netziv, from the 19th century, he says, don't think that God and the human being are so far away from each other. That God only speaks to some, you know, select individuals. No, I spoke to you to show you, you don't need any intermediary. You don't need a Jesus. You don't need someone else. He says, so too God will hear the prayers of Israel. He'll hear it directly. And his providence over us is without any emtsai, without anyone in between. And this this verse is an introduction to the one after it. This idea, he spoke to you from heaven, therefore don't make any intermediary. You don't need it. I spoke to you directly. I'm happy to have a direct relationship with you. It's not a problem. gets into a slight problem with the Kabbalists when they start talking about, well, God himself is unknowable, but we can experience expressions of his. It's a dangerous idea. Another dangerous Kabbalistic idea, because we're bifurcating God. There's a part of God's unknowable. There's a part that, of course, it's unknowable. But in terms of our relationship with him, it's not that we can only relate to this part of God or something, or this expression of God. We have a direct relationship with God. God was happy to talk to us. Wasn't a problem. Now, the Rambam is not so crazy about this. He didn't think every Jew could be a prophet at Mount Sinai. But most Jews think that, no, the plain Jews heard the words, Anochi Hashem Elokech. I'm not a great scholar in the Rambam, but some interpreters of the Rambam think that most Jews heard wop, 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 wop. Right? Only Moses actually heard the actual. But the Netziv representing the basic Jewish philosophy is that, no, what do you mean? It says right in our parsha, we heard the words. God, it's not beneath God to talk to Charlie Franklin, Mark, Ovadia, Jacob, or Joe. It's not a problem. And therefore, you don't need any intermediaries. You can pray to him. You can talk to him. It's not a problem. So this is a very important principle that God has to tell us based on how the commandments were given. It's not about the content. It gets back to the content that you can't have any other gods. But it's the proof is from the context of the Ten Commandments, namely that they were done from heaven. It proves an important theological principle. Principle number one, God has no body. Principle number two, God needs no intermediary. You can talk to him directly. Chizkuni, you see that I spoke to you from heaven, not from the earth. And even still, you didn't see any image. And he quotes the verse in Deuteronomy. And therefore, you shouldn't make any images. Judah points out that, of course, he's telling them not to follow the ways of Egypt. That's good.
Now, a question outside, of course, the ridiculous question. Do the Kabbalists try to find the nature of God? I know they're not looking to see him.
Right.
Nature of that can make people crazy if they're not Talmid Chacham, I understand.
Right. The question is that our business? What's the nature of God? Our business is maybe just to do what God says.
So, are you Miss Noggin?
No comment on that. Okay.
No comment.
Sounds open.
Okay. I told you it was an outside goofy question.
Let's read this Sounds Over together. Sounds Over was fighting for orthodoxy in Hungary. And so let's see what he says. I saw something here that I thought might be good. Let's take a look. So you see that I spoke to you from heaven, and therefore don't make any gods. What does that mean? You don't need lo tasun iti. The key word is don't make with me. You shall not make any other gods. You shall not make. Nah. You see, the word is so superfluous that they didn't even translate it. Don't make with me. Look at the Hebrew. Lo tasun iti. With E.T., not the movie character. Don't make with me, any God. So what does he mean with me? So he says, don't make me with me anything, because I don't need anything. You can't give me anything. Everything's for your good. God's only purpose is for you. It's like your mother, right? She doesn't want anything from you. She just wants good for you. But still, don't make any gods of gold. To have a lot of gold, he says, then you'll just get haughty, like Dr. Joe was saying. Make your soul, as we say in our davening every morning at the end, make your soul like dirt, like Joe was saying. Yeah. Like let everyone trample on you. And wherever God's name is mentioned, I'll come and give you a blessing. You can cling to God. Wherever I bless you, I mention my name. In the Birchat Kohanim, when the Kohanim say Hashem's name, so God gives us a blessing. Anyway, what's the point? That he connects these two laws, right? Rabbi Bazak said it's what not to do, don't make any golden gods, and what to do, that you should make the altars. But also, the two ideas are connected. That you should not, you don't have to give me any stuff. You don't have to give me anything. It's fine. Rather, just give yourself. Just make yourself humble. Yes.
Rabbi, I wonder if this could tie into, we are B'tzelem Elohim. The image of God is in us. Don't try to make anything. I've made you in my image. And that's as close as you're going to get. If you look at another person and you don't see the face of God, you've got to have your eyes examined.
Right. I mean, it's a beautiful idea. If you gave us a sermon in a class, it's a beautiful thing. Just always remember that these ideas are somewhat dangerous. If I'm God, so then, you know, I tell you to jump off the cliff. You know, so I think it's a beautiful idea. It has to be tempered by remembering, you know, right, that we don't need that.
I think it was the Rambam said, if I knew God, I would be God.
Right. We're not saying that we're a full embodiment of God. Right. And we get into the dangerous ideas of the Ra'ari, which we'll talk about next Tuesday, where, you know, the ideal of the human being can express, you know, not the ultimate ideas of God, but a lot of the expressions of God can be expressed in every single person. Good.
Right.
A great idea, also dangerous. Yes.
Cool. Yes. So I'm just curious. I'm getting kind of a fuzzy idea, but Yisra at the beginning, when he realizes that, you know, he heard all these things from what happened at the Sea of Reeds, he said, now I have realized that God is the God of all of the gods. So I'm wondering, now this is a very hazy idea, but I'm wondering if God, in any sense, if he's responding to what Yisro said earlier in the Parsha, there's any connection between what Yisro said, because we know that Yisro, that depending what shiur you're giving, he can be a great character, he can be a not good character, I'm wondering if God is responding to Yisro in any way.
It's nice. What I like about it is, literally, you have the Parsha begins with someone who says that God is greater than other gods, if there are other gods.
So, yeah, that's what I'm saying.
He ends off not only mentioning the Ten Commandments, there's no other God. I would say literally it's a nice bookend. It's good.
Okay, yeah. I don't know.
Just a little bit off.
Okay, to be
very good. Very good. It's good. It's good. It's a good thought. All right. So now we move on to some other commentators. So he connected the two. And then it says something strange. Any place I mention my name, I'll come and bless you. What you wanted to say was, it's almost like you say, no, don't say that. That's it. You want God to say, anywhere where you mention my name, I'll come and give you a blessing. He doesn't say that. He says, anywhere where I mention my name, I'll give you a blessing. Anywhere, well, that's not very generous, right? Anywhere where I give you $100, I'll give you $100. Well, then maybe you're never going to give me anything. So the Tzror HaMor, one of my favorite commentators from Spain and Portugal, he says, he says, anywhere I mention, it should have said, you know, how come it didn't say anywhere where you mention? So he says, I think it's like this. God is the one who mentions God's name, not the Kohen. See, what do you mean? The Kohen mentions God's name. He says, Hashem, you know. No, God is the one who puts the words in the mouth of the Kohen. I mean, he's a mystic, just everywhere. So he says, the Kohen Gadol would simply finish off the words. And that's what it says in the Jerusalem Talmud. He would say that he said the Kohanim that would say things in a loud voice, meaning that God would join with them, with the Kohanim. He would put the words in their mouth. Just like with Moshe, Moshe would say something and God would answer him with a great voice, meaning that God would give his voice tremendous power, like Charlton Heston. And we find this explicitly on Yom Kippur. We say the Kohanim, when they would hear the words coming out from the mouth of the Kohen Gadol, it says coming out. What do you mean coming out? Sounds like Rabbi Joseph Caro, we talked about the other day. The words are coming out of their mouth, but isn't he making them come out? It should say when they hear the words being emitted by the Kohen Gadol, not that the words come out by themselves. That's what it means. It's as if they came out by themselves. And that's why it says he would try to finish the name while everybody was saying, blessed is God's name. He says, what do you mean finish the name? He says, God would put the words in his mouth and he would just finish it, etc. So he's saying even the Beit HaMikdash, it's God who puts the words in our mouth. It God inspired. You think you decided to go to such and such a place to mention God's name. God puts the word in your mouth. He inspired you to say the word in that place. Wherever that is that he inspires you to say his word, that's where he'll come and bless you. That's how we understand the.
Can it mean that any that I mention my name in Torah? Anytime you read Torah, I will come bless you.
Right, but he's saying that it's not anytime you mention my name. It goes like this. Let me use your interpretation using the Torah more. Any place where I inspire you to mention my name through the Torah, that I'll come and bless you. Because a man doesn't wake up in the morning and bless and mention God's name unless he has the inspiration from God to do so, that God puts the word in your mouth.
Oh, very good.
It's dangerous also because it's like, what about human initiative? And, you know, but in any event, it's a nice mystical idea. Take it or leave. Okay. But it also deals with the question of, what do you mean any place where I mention my name? It's very exclusive. Wherever God chooses to have a club, that's where I could join the club. But maybe I'll never get invited. Okay. So it's an interesting question.
Hey, this is in a Yom Kippur box or somewhere that a man can form the thoughts on his head, but the power of speech comes from God. Does that have anything to do with this discussion at all?
Good. Very good. Yes. Mashem Anel Hashon. Very good. Yes. Very good. Okay. What is the lesson learned according to the Torah more? What's the point of all this over here? He says, God knew. And now we get into the final the punchline of our shiur. God knew that the Jews would do the Egel, the golden calf, after 40 days. He knew that. And if he didn't show them an image, they would say, hey, we asked him to show us an image. He didn't want to show us. That's why we made the Egel. So he said, I'm showing you. I gave you a vision of God. And you see that you saw nothing. There was a vision. So nobody can say, you didn't show me anything. I showed you. He says, you saw that it was face to face. It was me talking to you. So don't make any intermediaries. Like we said before, who's the intermediary man? The Netziv said, you don't need intermediaries. So 300 years before that, the Tzvi Amor said in the year 1500, he said, you saw, you don't need anyone intermediary. So he says, you might ask, who will be the intermediary? We don't need any. He says, you might say that we're too lowly he says, well, I'll tell you what, you can make an earthenware altar. What does that mean? I will give you tikkun lezeh shetasum. You could fix that by having an earthenware altar. In other words, God is very high up. You put the atonements on there. You atone for your sins. And that will, you know, will bridge the gap between you and me. And the sacrifices, that's why it says it brings goodwill. It atones for your sins. Then there's goodwill, or atzon. If you don't have an altar and you don't have a tank sanctuary, anywhere where I mention my name, I'll come to you. So just like we see over here, I came to you. There was no tabernacle. There was no temple. I came to you anyway, didn't I? So b'chol makom, he says, mizbach ha'matzah. How does he read it? Let's go back to the verses. He says, make for me don't make any intermediaries. Make an earthenware altar, make an earthenware if you need an earthenware altar if you need to. But if you can't, stage three, if you can't, anywhere where you mention my name, well, that will also work. Because I spoke to you from heaven, and there was no altar anyway. So, fascinating. One second. Okay. Now, lessons learned. Now, Shadal says, that's Shmuel David Lutzato, a 19th century professor. He says, you see that I spoke to you from heaven, so you don't need to make any symbol. You don't even need to have a temple, a home to bring the godliness down. I spoke to you from God, from heaven, without any preparation on your part. You guys were totally unworthy, and I spoke to you anyway. The fact that we were so unworthy, we worshiped the golden calf 5 minutes later. We were worshiping idols in Egypt 5 minutes before that. That's exactly who God had to speak to, because the point is you don't need any intermediary, even if you're the lowest of the low. If you're an idol worshiper, you don't need an intermediary. Rabbi David Zvi Hoffman, we expand the first four dibrot about God with these verses. He wants to claim something that I think needs a little fixing. He says, what are these verses doing here, this epilogue? The first commandments, first of the four commandments, were about God. The last five commandments were about people. Don't kill, don't steal, and stuff like that. So we finished talking about the interpersonal. So we go back to the laws with God, that you don't make any idols. So he expounds on the first two commandments, first four commandments. And then next week, we expound much more on the interpersonal, showing the greater importance of the interpersonal, perhaps. So that's how Rav Tzvi Hoffman sees these verses, as sort of just a brief expansion on the first commandments. And next week's a very long expansion on the final commandments, because apparently the interpersonal is more important. Okay. Good. But now we get to the Sforno. Sforno says, should make an earthen altar. Now, I mentioned to you that that's not going to be the case. We're going to have a golden altar for incense, and we're going to have a copper altar for sacrifices. But the Torah says here in our parsha, have an earthenware altar. So the rabbis say, you take the copper altar and you stuff it with dirt. But that's a halachic solution. But what are we talking about here? So he says, you don't have to make fancy sanctuaries, silver and gold and precious stones, right? God should forgive the Anshe and the Baron Hirsch and the temple and everything for the beautiful sanctuaries we have. You don't need it to get close to me, but an earthen altar will suffice.
Could this be an accommodation of God that we need something?
Oh, right. So Sforno is saying that, right, so we're going to get to in a second, Joe is anticipating the whole idea of this punchline, that Sforno is already alluding in these two lines over here that, what do you mean? 5 minutes later, we're going to have Parsha Truma. In 2 weeks, we're going to read about the extensive laws of a golden temple. He says, no, you don't need one. I don't understand, but you're going to tell us to make one. So the question is, maybe that's only after the golden calf. We'll get to it in a second. Behoil Moshe was an Italian 19th century rabbi. His last name is hard to pronounce. So I forget his name. First name is Moshe. Hoil Moshe is a verb about Moshe that we find. So he says, Mizbach Adam. He says, one verse says you should make an earthenware altar, and anywhere you want to come, I'll mention my name. The other verse says, make me a sanctuary. Make me an Aron Kodesh, a holy ark, Kruvim, the cherubs, Shulchan, a golden table, a golden menorah, a laver, I think it was copper, Mizbechot, altars, and priestly vestments, and gold and silver and copper. She says, there's no question. Don't be so surprised. This is before the Egel, before the golden calf. This is after the golden calf. Who said this? A rabbi, he's a friend of his, Rabbi Moshe Ehrenreich Halevi. Oh. However, komakom. Yeah, I don't know. Wait. How is the rabbi in Italy quoting somebody, Rabbi Ehrenreich? I'm not sure. But anyway, God told us, the original intent of God was he didn't want to choose a house. He didn't want to choose a person. He didn't want to choose a particular type of worship. God's presence is everywhere. All people are his servants. This is a very universalist, this is 19th century, very universalist kind of an idea. Uzvachim, and he's Italian. Italians were the first modern Jews. Uzvachim v'olori mikrei erech lefanav shabayim mitorat and davar. And God is happy to have anybody who donates anything, sacrifices. Very nice. Misha Kilgu. Once the Jews corrupted themselves, then they weren't worthy of this free spirit kind of thing, and they had to have rules of how so they wouldn't go off the straight path. And certainly when they worship God, and because who knows, maybe they say, you know how you worship God? Through zima, through licentiousness and cherpa, like other nations. They say, if you defecate, that's a beautiful way of worshiping God. There are all kinds of, you can worship God in very strange ways. They speak to the Wiccans and all that. There's very strange ways of worshiping God. So we need guidance and guidelines. So that's why there is tremendous guidance. But that was after the golden calf, before the gold. So it turns out that these two verses are a window into a whole other Judaism that could have been, that would have been, had there not been a golden calf, according to Holy Moshe. Did anybody, but that's the 19th century. Maybe he's not kosher. Maybe he's modern Orthodox. Maybe, who knows? I'm joking. Right? So let's see. We need to understand, when was the tabernacle commanded? Amar Kosh Baruch says the Midrash Tanchuma. God said, let the gold come and atone for the gold of the eagle. Wait a minute, I thought God, the Torah is eternal. God decided gazillion years ago that before, as long as there's been God, there's been an idea that there should be a golden altar, right? No. After we sinned with the golden calf, then he said we should have a golden altar. And then we took off all the gold in our earrings, and we gave it for the altar. We gave it for the golden calf. So now we're atoned with gold. And that's why he asks us to give gold. And God is helping us from our own wound. He's healing us. I will heal you of thy wound, Jeremiah 30. So it's not that some rabbi in the 19th century. The Midrash Tanchuma goes back to 1500 years, whatever. It says that that the golden calf, that the Mishkan is only post sin of the golden calf. Rashi himself says that the parshas are out of order. You have to understand. If you say that the tabernacle is a concession to the golden calf, you have to read the Torah out of order, because before the golden calf, we have Truma and Tesavet. The main sections that tell us how to build a temple are before the golden calf episode takes place. So Rashi says, "Emukdim Ochutar." No, there's no order here. The Ma'aseh called him Mitzvah Melas Hamishkan. Yamim Rab. The Egel, the golden calf, happened way before the tabernacle was ever commanded, because on the 17th of Tammuz, the tablets were broken. He couldn't be talking to them about the tabernacle. On Yom Kippur, finally God atoned for us, and then the next day, the 11th of Tishrei, God started telling us about the tabernacle. And then the next spring, they put up the tabernacle on Pesach time. So Rashi believes that the Torah is out of order, and the golden calf was only, the tabernacle was told to us after the golden calf. He doesn't say why. Yes.
It would seem to me that could God be saying, you want gold? Okay, you can use gold to worship me, but you can't worship the gold.
Right. So clearly, when in stage two of our history, when he did allow the golden altar, that was a concession to the human frailty, which was exemplified by the golden calf. Correct.
Right.
Now, the Sforno is the one who really lays this all out in the end of Parshat Mishpatim. There is, let's see, yeah. So I believe this is, let me just make sure, yeah. This is a translation. My rabbi, Rabbi Talkovitz, he actually translated the Sforno into English. And this is probably his translation here. Okay, so here we go. Each time, so this is Sforno. Sforno was also in Italy, but 500 years ago, not 100 years ago, 200 years. Each time Moses ascended the mountain from this point on, he remained on it for a period of 40 days and 40 nights. This period corresponds to the time it takes to fertilize the egg in a woman's womb to achieve a critical status that permits it to refer to as a fetus. It's a halachic idea that a fetus is not really a fetus till 40 days. Perhaps under certain circumstances, there can be abortion within the first 40 days. It's not a real fetus. Moses' stay on the mountain for such period of time affected his spiritual progress in a similar manner, elevating him to higher spiritual dimensions. The evidence lies in the fact that eventually Moses' face radiated so much of spiritual illumination that the people were frightened by this phenomenon, and Moses had to veil his head. Moses had been meant to achieve this stature already at the end of the 40 days on the mountain, but the people making the golden calf and worshiping it foiled his plan. God himself told Moses to descend due to the people having come corrupt. According to our tradition, Moses' second stay of 40 days on the mountain was a period when God's anger at the people had not yet abated, so he could not be rewarded. He attained that distinction during the third stay on the mountain, when he instructed him concerning the construction of a tabernacle, seeing that he was told to place a second tablet in the holy ark. So he believed that not after Yom Kippur, but in the third time, during Elul, during Tishrei, during Rosh Hashanah, he was told to make a second tablet and put them in the ark. So we see there's an ark. This is not to refer to the ark, which was in the place shattered, within which to place the shattered first set of tablets. In fact, according to tradition, seeing the letters written by God on the first tablets had flown away, remnants of the tablets eventually were placed in another ark. Okay. I'm sorry, actually, that's the wrong translation. It's a translation of something else. But here's the Sforno. Here's the Sforno in... One second. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's this Sforno. So that was interesting, but here's the key Sforno in Hebrew. He says, every time... Okay. Good. Yeah, that's the first part of this Sforno. He says... he says as follows. When it says he should make a sanctuary and God will dwell in it, he says that's not the original plan. When God said, any place where I mention my name, I'll come and bless you. But now they're going to need Kohanim. And that's why he says in these parsha that talk about the tabernacle, it says, let Aaron come close, meaning Aaron was chosen now. The tribe of Levi were only chosen after the sin of the golden calf. Because as it says in Deuteronomy, at that moment when the people of Levites did not sin in the golden calf, God chose the Levites to serve him. And he said that every time Moshe went to the mountain for 40 days, and the last one was the best, and then he was told about the Mishkan, the tabernacle. When he finished the Mishkan, and then after the 40 days, etc. So the point is, he makes a very radical statement that had not been for the golden calf, there wouldn't have been holy places, there wouldn't have been holy people, that all Jews would be equal, all places would be equal. Let's read that again. He says as follows, you wouldn't need Kohanim. The Levites were not chosen. So the Sforno asserts that the whole idea of the golden temple is post Egel, post golden calf.
Hey,
Rabbi. Let's just finish up and then we'll take questions because it's getting late. So the Midrash says, why do you need all these things? You have all the vessels, the menorah, and the table, and the altars, and the beams, and the tents. Why? So Israel said to God, look, master of the universe, the Gentiles, they have all kinds of tents and tables and menorahs, and that's what a king needs. Every king needs that. And you are our king. So aren't you going to have the stuff that kings have? So he said to them, look, human flesh and blood, they need this. I don't need any of this. I will be good to you because of your forefathers. So the Jews said, look, master of the universe, we are asking, he said, ein anu vakshim et ha'avot. I guess it's saying that I'm not asking the forefathers, we're asking. So God says, Im Kain, asu mashatem, do whatever you want, but do it the way I tell you. Asuli mikdash. So this is a midrash that brought by Nechama Levitch in Sefer Shmot. It's a midrash Agadah. So like Dr. Joe said, a concession to human foibles that we needed this. Furthermore, this idea that there weren't supposed to be any kings can be proven from Mechilta. Mechilta is the oldest midrash. It says in the beginning of our parsha, in chapter 19 at least, that and you shall be for me a kingdom of priests, amlechet kohanim and goy kadosh, and a holy nation. So from here, kingdom of priests is derived. All of Israel were fit to eat of the offerings. You and me, every single one of us should have been worthy to eat every offering in the Beit HaMikdash until they made the golden calf. Once they made the golden calf, the status of kohanim was taken from them, given to the official kohanim, as it says in Jeremiah, scattered sheep in Israel, harried by lions, first it was devoured by Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, it is Israel compared to sheep, just as sheep, one of its limbs is smitten, all of its lambs feel it. So to Israel, if one of them is smitten, all of them feel it. We were supposed to be one people, and everyone was just as important as everyone else. There were no Kohanim. So the Midrash, Chilta, the Rashi, there's many sources aside from the Sforno and the Holy Moshe who say this, that... the idea, that's what the Torah is saying in the epilogue to the Ten Commandments, is that not only should there be no golden gods, there shouldn't be any golden temples either. Any golden synagogues, golden sanctuaries, I don't need it. If I inspire you to mention God's name, that's where I'll come. It'll be a beautiful place. But if that didn't work, again, today this will not work. You can't try this at home. You can't just zoom your way to Judaism. You're going to have to go to the places of that gold, right? People need that. They come into the old Anshe. It's so beautiful with the silver and everything. They're very impressed. Right? You come, the beautiful ark and this, and that's what people need. And that's what we do because we are human. We did commit the golden calf. We can't pretend that we can't live on that other plane, but we need to know that in theory, there's equal access before God to God. We saw that at Mount Sinai. Everybody had access except for the Rambam, who thinks that he had to be a special philosopher. Most people think that no, we had full access at Mount Sinai. We heard it, no images, didn't see any images. Therefore, we don't need any images. We don't need, God doesn't have an image. And therefore, you don't make a God that looks like X, Y, or Z because we didn't see anything. And we got as close as you could get to looking. And number two, you don't need an intermediary. You don't need a golden calf to be an intermediary. You don't even need Moses to be an intermediary. Every Jew has the opportunity to be close with God and to pray to him directly. Again, this is contravened by some statements in the Talmud that if you have someone who's sick, you should go to the rabbi, a chacham, and we'll pray for you. It's contravened by the idea of a Hasidic rabbi. It's contravened by, you know, saying to the rabbi, oh, well, you say a mishaberach for this person for me. But there's a
no priest, no bishop, no monsignor.
There's a fundamental idea that there's no intermediary. So these verses at the end of this parsha, which you can view them as sort of throwaway verses. You know, we already had the Ten Commandments. We were having a good time. It's Parshas Yisro, the Ten Commandments. And at the end, there's a couple of extra verses there. It's not Mishpatim. It's not the Ten Commandments. It doesn't seem so important. And yet we saw that there's a fundamental principle that God has no body. Fundamental principle that Jews have equal access to God. Fundamental stage of Jewish existence, that there was a concept of having no temple and that Jews just wherever they were would call on God. And we in some ways, sort of a radical notion, a dangerous notion, but since the temple has been destroyed, we have some opportunity to do that again. Since there's no temple anymore, we can go back to sort of the desert again and relate to God without a temple. Again, I don't want to take that too far because then you say, well, who needs a temple anymore? We're done with that. No, we're still human. We're still the same people who made the golden calf. We make our own golden calf every 5 minutes. But it also should be pointed out that the Ramban doesn't like this. Ramban thinks that sacrifices are fundamental. Beit HaMikdash is fundamental. Ramban says, it makes the table of the Lord abhorrent. You're making as if the table of the Lord, the Beit HaMikdash, is some disgusting place that we shouldn't have had if we weren't so sinful. So he says, no, it was always, read the Torah in order. We got the Ten Commandments, and then God told Moshe, what do you think he was there for 40 days? He told him about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, on the contrary, it continues Sinai. At Mount Sinai, we saw God. How do you have that experience again? You all get together, and you put all your forces together. Everyone contributes to one place, and you have a recreation of Sinai every time you go to the temple. Because it's a corporate effort, and everyone streams there together. Every recreation of Sinai, every 7 years, every Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. So Ramban thinks that this is wrong, that these verses don't tell you about some primordial kind of Judaism that no longer exists. The Judaism we have is the original Judaism. So you should know that there is such a view, and certainly, perhaps it's a more normative view, but certainly we showed that there are many very traditional sources that show, and old sources, Midrashic sources, that agree with this idea that the temple was simply a concession human frailty. But don't make the following mistake. Don't say, oh, those stupid Jews who worship the golden calf, they needed a temple. We have advanced to a greater stage of existence. We don't need that anymore. Right? 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 How many gods do we have, whether it's the Grizzlies or we have what party you believe in, the Democratic Party? We have so many gods, it's not even funny. Money, I mean, everybody has their gods, their golden gods. We all are impressed by, you know, by great scenes and things like that. Rabbi Soloveitchik said that, you know, our main inspiration shouldn't come from the, you know, the secret choir or the, you know, the lighting in the synagogue. You know, it's not meant to be Catholic Church or something. But the inspiration should come more naturally. But nonetheless, there is something to it that that we make sanctuaries that are similar to the old sanctuary. Okay, that concludes my formal presentation. And thank you all for joining us.
Thank you, Rabbi.